pretty easy to find. First page of the Bible. Last week, my dad introduced the fact that we're going to start going through the first half of Genesis. Particularly as the foundation that God has given us for understanding key truths about what it means to be human, what it means to be made in the image of God, male and female, and what marriage means. But today we're going to be looking at Genesis 1, focusing on the first verses up through verse 25. So let's read together, just follow along as we read Genesis 1, verses 1 through 20, 25. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Let's pray together. God, you are amazing. You are so far beyond anything we can imagine. And we can tell that as we look at all the things that you did imagine and brought into existence. I pray that you will lift up our hearts to see what you have made plain, that the world we are in testifies to your glory and to your goodness, and that we will turn to you, that we will trust you, and that we will come to know you as our good creator. In your name we pray. Amen. Suppose, think about somehow, very cheaply, you found yourself in Carnegie Hall. And you walk in and right away you hear this choir singing. And it's just amazing, incredible music. And you're overwhelmed. And you turn to the first person you see, this group of people standing around, and you say, "What is this? What am I hearing?" And there's different ways to answer the question, aren't there? So person one might say, "You're hearing the New York City Philharmonic Chorus with director so-and-so." Or another person might say, no, "You're hearing the Great Mass in C minor," which I don't know what that is, but you know, the name of the song. Or another person might say, no, what's really happening is that your brain is interpreting these vibrations from your eardrums. Your eardrums are vibrating because the sound waves are vibrating because people's vocal cords are moving the air, and that's what this is. That's what's happening here. And technically, all of these answers would be true, or could be true. But none of them really gets to the heart, to the beauty, to the wonder of this beautiful music. And that doesn't happen until person four leans over and says, "This is Mozart. What is this? What am I hearing? You're hearing Mozart." Genesis 1 is that kind of answer. If you've ever looked around and asked, "What is this?" Genesis 1 wants to lean over and whisper in one of the most beautiful pieces of literature ever written, "This is your God." Genesis 1 is about, we tend to think of it in terms of origins, where did things come from? But it's about way more than just origins, where did things start? It's about way more than just 6 days of creation. Genesis 1 introduces us to the who behind the music, the beauty, the design, the order, the structure, the majesty, the variety, the overflowing life that surrounds us today. The who behind light and shadow, land and sky, fireflies and galaxies, canyons and crystals, the who behind speeding sharks and tigers with their orange and their stripes and huggable pandas. The who behind you and me, the God who planned and designed you and me. And so at the same time, Genesis 1 is also about us. We are presented in Genesis 1 as holding a special place, a special purpose in relationship to God and his world. Human beings made in God's image are special displays of the goodness and power of God. And if we don't understand this, if we don't get this right about God, about our world, and about ourselves, we won't be able to understand or benefit from or really feel as good what God has to say, we'll see in the next few weeks, about what it means to be human, what it means to be made male and female, and what is marriage. So here's the big idea of Genesis 1 that I'd like you to consider today with me, that God created and sustains this world in a way that puts on display his goodness and power and our identity and our value. That God created and sustains the world that we live in today in a way that puts on display his goodness and power and our identity and value. So you could write it down. It's a little bit long. If you forget it, just ask me. I could write it out on a card for you. But let's look at Genesis 1 together. So starting in verse 1, just to get up to speed. Verse 1, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So some people take this as sort of a topic sentence, sort of the title of the chapter. So it's almost like a summary of everything we're about to read. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now let's go into the details. And there's some good reasons for interpreting it that way. It seems to me a little bit more likely, as some scholars argue, that this is actually the first step of creation somehow. God is spreading out his canvas. He actually made the canvas himself. Heavens and earth, aboveness, belowness. And now he's going to start painting. The heavens and the earth, but earth in particular, they're just getting started. They're not complete yet. And that's what we see in verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Oh, God wants us to picture what it was like if we could have been there. The earth, verse 2 says, it was formless. It wasn't shaped. And it was void. It was empty. It wasn't filled. And not only that, but it wasn't visible. There's darkness covered everything. And really, it wasn't livable. It was waters. Just deep. The deep. These waters. So what's the point? It's not ready yet. Not in a bad way, but in a just getting started kind of way. The earth isn't inhabitable. It's not ready for us. God still needs to shape and fill a formless and void earth. But the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. And if you know God's Spirit, and he's worked in your heart and brought life where there wasn't life before, then you know what happens when God's Spirit gets involved. There's about to be life. But first, there's going to be light, so we can watch it all unfold, so to speak. So day one, starting in verse 3, is going to turn the lights on. And we'll spend longer on this day one because it really sets a tone for everything that comes after. And you could take what we talk about in day one and go look for it all throughout the rest of the days of creation. Because day one really sets or shows us these two directions, these two trajectories that God sets here in day one, and they get repeated and expanded and developed. The first trajectory that I mentioned before is that God created and sustains the world in a way that puts on display today his goodness and power. So we read in Genesis 1, it's supposed to make us think about the world around us today, not just the science question of where did everything come from. But Genesis 1 is supposed to help us to look at the world that we see and think of our Creator. And the second trajectory is that God created and sustains the world in a way that tells us something about ourselves, that puts on display our identity and our value as human beings. So let's read verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So God speaks. He's not a person. He is a person. I'm sorry. He's not a force. He's a person, not a force. He's a communicator. And so he's still involved today in the world that he created. Tornadoes create devastation, but they don't stick around. Right? But spiders create a web, and then they live in it. There's life to them. And more so humans. We make things, and then we stick with them. So God is presented here as a speaker. But his speaking is on a different level from ours. It's not like me. I speak things all the time to my kids, and nothing happens. It's like I didn't even talk. But when God speaks, what he says happens. Or another way to think about it is that what happens is what God has said should happen. God is putting his power and display, power on display by how he governs the physical universe today. And that's why science is possible. And that's why some of you maybe should become scientists. Because what happens is what God has declared should happen. So to study science, to study what happens, is to learn about God. So that you could understand the universe as just a machine of universal laws that just happen to exist. Because, you know, say there's no God. But then you also have to understand the universe as a world of random chance. And so what that makes us is machines of random chance. So really, no basis on which to actually believe our own conclusions, if that's the case. But the world is not a machine of random chance, and we're not machines of random chance. The universe is personal. What people call scientific laws, the way matter behaves everywhere, all the time, without changing. Think about that. It sounds a little bit like God. He's everywhere. He never changes. He's constant. The scientific laws is really just our attempt to describe what's actually happening, which is that the universe is doing what the personal, unchanging God is telling it to do. That's what Hebrews 1:3 says, that the Son of God, who John calls the Word, is the one through whom God created the world. And he says in Hebrews 1:3 that he upholds the universe, maybe you know this verse, by the word of his power. That's why there's order and predictability and beauty that exists in the world, because the unchanging creator is behind it all. So light, for example, God said, let there be light, and there was light. It should lead us to God when we see it, who's upholding it by the word of his power. It's going as fast as it goes, ultimately, because this is God's creation. This is how we wanted it to be. So we can let the goodness of light and its regularity and its predictability and its shadows and its shade, which we can predict. If I go under that tree, there's going to be shade. I'm going to feel better. Or I go, but on the sunglasses, they're going to work. Light works the same all the time. They're going to change my interaction with light. We could let colors and rainbows be a reminder, not just that way back, thousands of years, millions of years ago, God created light, but that right now, light is doing what God has decreed for it to do. God created and sustains the world in a way that puts on display today his goodness and power. And I really want to grow in this, because sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes I feel like I don't feel like God is here. I don't feel like God is near. He feels distant. But Genesis 1 is giving us a picture of God creating the world in such a way that we could look around us today and be reminded God is here speaking into our world that we live in. But seeing our creator creating in Genesis 1 also shows us not just how we can interact with the world, but it shows us about who we are as humans, made in his image. It shows us our identity and our value. Not because we are God, but because we're like him. We see in Genesis 1 here, even with light, God doing all these things that are things kind of like humans do. So God speaks. And that's why humans talk. Because we were made in the image of God. God didn't bark the world into existence. He didn't crow. He didn't do a bee dance. He spoke. And that's why we talk to each other. Because we're made in his image. God also evaluates and enjoys. So in day one, it says God saw that the light was good. He's the first enjoyer of goodness, the first enjoyer of beauty, the first evaluator of if something is good or if it's bad. He's the definer of good. He created it. So we're different. We don't create what's good, but we assess. We evaluate. Is this good or is this bad? Wow, this is a beautiful painting. Oh, that's ugly music. We evaluate the goodness and badness of things, the rightness and wrongness of things. No animals do that. I can't remember what this movie was, but there's a movie that shows like a dinosaur sort of looking at the sunrise, and you're supposed to think that it's sort of enjoying the beauty of the sunrise. But there's no record of dinosaurs saying that they do that. Humans enjoy the beauty, and we evaluate the goodness and the badness of things because that's what God is like. So every time we make an evaluation of goodness, of beauty, of rightness, we're reflecting God. And God doesn't just evaluate, he also separates. So he distinguishes, he organizes. He puts the light here, and he puts the darkness here. He has the light come first, that's the day, and then he has the night come after, that's the night. And isn't that what we do? We have math, we have logic, we learn how to put things in really neat categories, and even books, we've figured out how to organize information really well. We're interested in the relationship between things, and some people like geometry. Some people like taking geometry and turning it into crazy cool buildings and vehicles, and we separate. We put things into categories, which helps us make sense of our world. God also names things. He decides what things are and what they are to be called. And we see that's part of what God has called people to do. So later in Genesis 2, you see God brings the animals to Adam, and he lets the first man name the animals, which is what God did for all the rest of creation. God named the light day, and he named the darkness night. And after Eve names the animal, after Adam names the animals, later on he names his wife Eve, and then in Genesis 4, Eve names her sons. So people are namers because God is a namer. So when little children, if you have toys and you give them names, or if you see kids playing with dolls or pets and they give them names, they're reflecting their maker. Or scientists discover new species and they like to give them these long, complicated names that nobody uses. They're reflecting God. Writers coming up with new worlds, if you write stories and you come up with these characters and you give them names and all these relationships between fake cities, and it's reflecting God. That's why people do that. Animals don't do that. Or mechanics working on a car. I know the names of all these things. Why do they need to do that? Animals could do some really complicated stuff and putting nests together or whatever, but they don't have names for all the parts of the nest. They just do it. But we put names on things because we're made in the image of God. Animals don't name each other. They sniff each other. But we are namers because we're like God, and that's good. The universe is filled with the glory of God, and it's because of our sin that we don't see it. But he's given us his word to heal our vision, to call us to him and ask him, help us to see the world for what it really is, filled with the glory and goodness of God. In providence, in the way God runs the world, with from light to water to all the things, the universal laws of nature, and in people, in God's image, God is putting his goodness and his power on display every day. We live in a personal world. So days 2 and 3, we see these same things continue. I'm just going to focus on the second one, the way that God created the world and sustains the world in a way that puts on display our identity and value. But you could take that first one and go through and look for connections between how God created different aspects of the world and how you see him running the world now with water and light and planets and the sun. So we're going to focus on God as making people and showing us what we are like through how he created. So day 2, God creates the sky. So maybe this means the atmosphere as sort of a livable, breathable place. And particularly, there seems to be this reference to the clouds. So he puts the waters above the earth. So waters above, waters below. And you know, there's different, some people think that's something different. Again, this is not a science textbook, but it is a real explanation. God isn't giving the technical details of exactly how he put it up there or exactly what it's composed of, but he's showing us what we would have seen from a visual perspective. He is putting the sky in place. So if we had been there, we would have recognized that we were at this part of the story somehow. But day two is written a little bit different from day one. It's pretty interesting. If it had followed the pattern of day one, it would have said, and God said, let there be a sky, and there was a sky. But it doesn't say that. It says, God said, let there be an expanse, and it describes the sky. And then it says, so God made the expanse, and it was so. So we see God almost this time almost saying what his plan is before he actually does it. Like an artist planning his painting, or a construction worker planning out his approach. He's planning and then he's executing. And isn't that how we are? We plan and then we do. When we don't plan, everything goes wrong. But when we plan and then we execute, we're not driven by instinct mainly. We're planners. That's why all our houses don't look the same. Because we're not just instinct. We don't just have this instinct to make a house. You know, unlike birds with their nests, they all pretty much look the same if they're the same species. But we plan our houses differently. We make a plan for what we're going to do, how we're going to set it up, where we're going to put things. Because we reflect God. So when you remodel a kitchen, you're reflecting God. When you plan out your day ahead of time, that's because you're made in God's image. So on day three, we have the same pattern as day one. God said, God separates, God sees that it's good, and then God calls things by name. So God separates the water from the dry ground. But then in day three, you almost get this double take because it's a double good day. Because he doesn't just end separating the water from the dry ground. He also creates plants, plant life. And what we see in day three is that God's just not making plants. He's putting in place a plan for their continuing, for their propagation. So let's read day three, starting verse 11. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So he wants us to see, we could go see this now. We could see, we'd grab an apple, and there we have seeds in it. And it ties us back to how God has created. But why do plants reproduce the way they do? Why does it just so happen that apples are born, I know they're not born, but they grow, with little seeds in them, that if you plant them and water them, then they grow more trees that grow more apples? That's an incredible design. That's super efficient and beautiful and exciting and steady. What's the purpose of that? So a view of the world that's just materialistic, that says the world is just a machine of laws and also a big accident. I don't know how laws get accidentally existing, but just say that materialism, say that is the world. It would say there is no purpose for apples having seeds in them. It's just a matter of matter plus energy plus chance. So apples know, if you could zoom up big enough and see everything and the big plan of things, there is no big plan. There is no big purpose. There just happens to be apples with seeds in them. And we give apples a purpose by eating them. But then if you zoom out far enough, there's no real reason why we should exist either. So apples have no purpose, and the seeds in apples have no purpose. But God's word tells us a different story. It's a much better story because it's the true story. God is getting a place ready. God is getting a place ready. And he's getting a place ready for some very special guests. Family members, you might say. And he wants there to be apples for them to eat in this beautiful world that he's making. So he puts seeds in the apples. So there'll be apples for people to enjoy from generation to generation. So here by the end of day three, we've come a long way from the formlessness of day two. If you remember, verse two says the earth was formless and void. But now it's shaped. Now you have day and night. You have sky above, waters below. You have the waters over here, and you have the dry ground over here. And now in day three, you also see you have the beginnings of life. Dandelions, the great redwood trees, and an incredible display of variety and beauty that leads to more variety and beauty with the reproduction of plants. So the creation of plants actually kind of tips us over into the next 3 days of creation. If it's like a roller coaster where, you know, it's fun, but then you get to this point where you kind of come over the edge and now it's going to be really fun. You feel that thrill of coming into the main slide. That's kind of what the plants tip us over into the second half of the creation. Because on day three, the stage is set, everything is shaped, is formed, the house is built, so to speak, and now it's time to start filling it with creatures. So that's what we see in days 4 through 6. I'm going to go faster through these days, but it's really amazing to picture what God is saying here, what he's describing. So we're actually going to jump to verse 20. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Really, there's an invitation here to fill in the details. So God names the animals by category, and we have to fill it in with the specifics. So it says God created the great sea creatures, the killer whale, the giant squid, the hammerhead shark, down to all the tiny little, it says every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds. And then he creates every living creature on the land. So raccoons in their trees with their cool little masks, and bears in their caves, and lizards with their eyes that go different directions at the same time, and galloping horses, and these exquisite, again, tigers with these designs on the butterflies, these incredible honey-making bees that do their little dance, every variation of the above. And God saw that it was good. None of the creatures are an accident. Every creature in its own way is perfect being what it is. You don't look at a lizard and say, "Ah, you know, this would really be better if it could somehow become a more advanced creature." No, lizards with their eyes that go different ways, that's great. That's more interesting to have the differences. Every creature is good as God has made it. And you see that God is pouring his goodness and his love into this creation. Verse 22, God blesses the birds. I always kind of overlook that. God blesses the birds and says, "Be fruitful and multiply." God is just pouring his heart into this creation. But you might have noticed we skipped a day. Before God makes the birds and fish on day 5 and sees that it's good, and he makes the land creatures on the 6th day and sees that it's good, on the 4th day, he makes the sun and the moon and the stars. So it might seem kind of out of place that they come on this day. But it's this part of God's work week, so to speak, in Genesis 1, that actually kind of alerts us to something really beautiful and cool about how God had Genesis 1 written in its structure, but also the structure of how God actually went about things. So think about the days, the 6 days. In the first 3 days, what is God doing? He's creating, he's shaping, he's forming the places, the spaces. He's shaping the formlessness of verse 2 into realms of time and space. In the second set of 3, God's no longer shaping the places, the space, the realms. He's filling them. He's filling the voidness of verse 2 with life, with light, with beauty. So in day 3, God formed the dry ground in distinction from the seas and got the place ready with the plants. So that's day 3. On day 6, what does God make? The land creatures and humans. So days 3 and 6 go together. In day 2, God makes the sky above, separates it from the waters below. That's day 2. On day 5, what does God create? The birds in the sky above, the fish in the seas below. So days 2 and 5 go together. And in day 1, what does God create? Light, and he separates it from darkness, and he calls the light day, and he calls the darkness night, as distinct realms, distinct spaces, day and night. And what do we see in day 4? A match for day 1. Verse 14 says, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night." And then verses 16 and 18, "God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars." It's a perk for Abraham. "And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night," and here's the strongest link with day 1, "and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." So all I'm trying to point out is that there's a beauty, there's a symmetry, even to the way God organizes the days, 1 through 3 and 4 through 6. But there's also an important detail about day 4 that none of us, and probably rightly so, none of us get this in the Sunday school version of the 6 days of creation. It's verse 14b, the second half of verse 14. There's this little detail about the sun and the moon. And it says, "And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." So here we see again this growing anticipation in Genesis 1 that the world is being put together for a purpose, that it's getting put together for people. Animals don't care about the cycles of the moon. Animals are content. They just live their lives based on the weather, based on hunger, based on whether it's day or night, and their reproductive cycle. But people, we keep time. We try to figure out ways to mark the periods of the day based on the place of the sun. We try to figure out times to figure out our place in the month based on the moon. We schedule in advance for seasons. And this doesn't mean fall, winter, spring season. It means appointed times, feasts, festivals, celebrations, holidays, Christmas, Thanksgiving, President's Day. Those are on the calendar, which is based on the sun and the moon. I don't know all the details of that, but that's what they tell me. So God made the sun and the moon with us in mind, which means when you look at your calendar, divided into these 365 days based on the orbit of the earth around the sun, that's a gift from God. It doesn't just happen to be that way. When you notice that the sun is getting low in the sky and you feel that relief because maybe you've been working a long day, but now without even looking at your watch, you know that the shadows are lengthening, the light has a different quality to it. Evening is almost here. This is God's wisdom giving you as a human being a sense of time and a sense of order. God also planned for humans to be day counters. because that's how God has revealed himself to us. God's presented in Genesis 1 as having the first work week. It's God who works 6 days and then rests on the seventh. Not in the sense of he was tired, so he rested, but in the sense of he was done with the work week. And now it's time to enjoy his creation that he'd finished. So God, this is what I'm trying to get across, and I think Genesis 1 is putting it in front of us in all these ways, that God created the world in a way that models for us what it means to be humans. And what it means to be humans is that we reflect God. We have a 7-day week where we work 6 days. Some of us use the Saturday to kind of do homework, the things we didn't get to do the other days, but still, 6 days, and then to rest on the seventh day. God created in a way that sets the pattern for our lives. One more way to see this is in this refrain that keeps on coming up about there was morning and there was evening. I always used to think that's what it was when I just remembered it. God gets to the end of every day and says there was morning and there was evening the first day. There was morning, there was evening the second day. There was morning, there was evening third day. But that's not what it says. I don't know how I missed this. I didn't pay attention in Sunday school. In verse 5, the first day, it says, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. So it was just a slip of the tongue. We know morning comes first, morning then evening. But then in verse 8, it says the same thing. And there was evening and there was morning. Every time, it doesn't say there was morning, there was evening. There you go. That's the summary. It was morning, there was evening, that was the first day. It says what God made on the day, and then it starts at the evening. It says there was evening, there was morning. And then it takes the whole thing and it says, day one. Well, what's the point? Well, what do you do when evening comes? You stop working. Hopefully, unless you work at night. Most people. Before the light bulb. You stop working. There's a pause. There's a rest. There's a reset. There's a shift getting ready for the next day. There's a break. And in the days of creation, at the end of each day, there's an evening and a morning. And then God starts again. So in Genesis 1, this picture of the days is really this human focus, not 24 hours, it's a clock. That's the scientific precision. That's the point, although that may be in there, and there's a lot of different opinions about that. But it's this human focus of a day as a cycle of light and dark, work and rest. And then at the bigger scale, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. There's almost a humanness to the whole thing. And that was God's intention. The focus is that God is painting a picture of a world made for people. God is painting this emerging pattern that the Creator is interacting with his creation, and light breaks onto the scene. And then the sky is stretched out, and then the oceans are set to the side, and then plants emerge, and then birds flash across the sky, and then the fish are streaking through the waters, and then the land comes alive with all these animals and these amazing creatures, and then Genesis 1:26, and it's like the harmony of the symphony of Mozart is just bursting out with the climax of the song. Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creeping things that creep." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Earth, land, and sea, they've all been formed, they've all been filled, and now God has created mankind in his image, and he gives it all to them, to us, to enjoy and to rule over all of it. People are the pinnacle of God's creation because they are the image of God. And we see that reflected in the very way God went about making the earth. And as we see, next week we'll look at more detail, God calls that very good. He calls that a very good setup, a very good creation. God's creating of the world and his design of the world is focused on his relationship with you and me. Men and women, boys and girls, in his image. And it's his word that puts this in front of us clearly. And that word, Genesis 1 through Revelation 22, is what we need in order to understand his world. We need the light of God's word at day one, so to speak, of our lives so that we can see, so that we can understand everything around us. And that's why starting as the basis of understanding your world, starting with science alone, or philosophy, or education, or just living your life just for trying to figure out relationships, none of those bedrocks of how you live your life are ultimately going to satisfy or work out in the long run apart from God's word, apart from the words of very good God. And so as we go from here, just think about this. He's very good God. We are not God, and we are not very good anymore on our own. But this good God is the one who calls you today to turn to him from the chaos of your life and the badness of your heart. Jesus, God the Son, the Word, second person of the Trinity, he is the one through whom God formed and filled the world, and he's the one upholding it, holding it together today. You can trust him. You can trust him to put your heart, your future, history, the universe in order, to bring it to a very good end. So we're twisted by sin. We were made to enjoy the world by reflecting God and knowing God, but we don't enjoy it to the fullest, because only in God himself is there real delight and true goodness. He can teach us what it means to be human, to work, to rest, to create, to study, to speak, to name, to love, to marry. The universe is a masterpiece of a good and infinitely, infinitely good creator, which is why we never get to the end of studying the world. And he is also a savior. And you and I can know him. He's made himself known. His name is Jesus. Let's pray to him. Jesus, you are not just the savior, you're the creator. So we can trust you in every way imaginable. You are showing yourself to be good and to be strong and to care about people, to care about us. And so I pray that you will fill us with a trust in your goodness, particularly as we try to figure out who we are and what you are calling us to do, how you want us to live, even sometimes when it seems to go against the grain of our own desires. Let us turn to you in faith, and I pray that by your grace, your Spirit will give life to our hearts so that we can really experience you as who you really are, a good God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, respond in worship to our Maker.